Over the course of the next several Sundays in our worship, we're going to consider what it means to live as Easter people, to live for the risen Jesus and to live with the risen Jesus. And so this morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And I want us to pay close attention to the 12th verse, and then I will continue reading just so that we can understand a bit of the context around this verse. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. I don't know of anything today that has contributed more to our public discourse while at the same time taking away from our public discourse than social media. Think with me about that. You want to call something a mixed bag. Is there anything that is more of a mixed bag in our world today than social media? I say that because on one hand, you can think of how many things happen in life that are documented in real time through social media platforms. People are tweeting. You have Facebook Live. You have Instagram. There are so many ways that life is being chronicled and documented, and I think that's a good thing. There is so much in life about which we are aware because of social media today than it was not the case years ago. And yet, on the other hand, have we ever seen people flaunt their ignorance more today than ever because of things that they are saying, expressions that we read about on those same social media platforms? You see why I say it's a mixed bag. On one hand, there are so many contributions that are made through social media. On the other hand, you read these comments and you say, what are these people thinking? I saw an article a couple of weeks ago about how people are sharing things that they have heard, and it is depressingly hilarious. And the article went on to talk about messages that they have received on these various social media platforms and how head-shaking so many of the things that people are saying really is. For example, one person said, "Someone asked me the question on social media, because your eyes are blue, does that mean that everything that you see is tinted in that same shade? How can someone say something as inane as that? I have blue eyes, and I'm a bit colorblind, but not everything I see is blue." Someone else mentioned about how she had traveled from the south to the north. And of course, as all of us are aware, when we travel outside of this region, people are prone to make fun of our accents. I don't think any of us has an accent. Chris, you might beg to differ, coming from Michigan. We don't think you have an accent, by the way, but this person was traveling from the south to the north, and as she was asking for directions, she said, a person said to her, are you from somewhere? And are you from somewhere? To which she answered, yes, as a matter of fact, I am. I am from somewhere. How can someone make a statement as stupid as that? Another person said, well, people say there aren't ghosts. If there aren't ghosts, then why do we have something like Ghostbusters? I mean, you read these things. I could go on and on. The article just has an almost endless list of depressingly hilarious things that people have said. And I know that as I have shared just those three examples, you can think of things that you have heard people say that have left you shaking your head, asking yourself the question, do they really believe that? How can they say such a thing? How is that possible? What was the Einstein quote? Albert Einstein. There are two things in life, he said, that are infinite. The universe and human ignorance. And then Einstein went on to say, and I'm not sure about the former, the universe, which leaves only one option. Isn't it the case that some of us can't even get out of our own way? And we trip and we fall and we stumble and we make blunders and we flaunt our ignorance. And while we are all guilty of having a misstep or two at times, most of us are able to recover reasonably quickly from some of the blunders that we make in the course of life. But there are some mistakes and some blunders that we commit that strike to foundational truths regarding life, human existence, and meaning and purpose. And when we make blunders in these areas of foundational truths, those are mistakes from which we can never recover. And they are depressing. And they are most serious. There is nothing hilarious about those mistakes. Those are the kinds of blunders about which the Apostle Paul is speaking in this passage of Scripture that I've read for you this morning from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to a church that was as dysfunctional as you can imagine. All kinds of problems and factions and divisions and immoralities and ignorance. And to their credit, they wrote Paul a letter asking about certain aspects of what it means to live for Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses all of their questions and concerns. One question about resurrection. About resurrection. And Paul devotes an entire chapter to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and, this is very important, and the implications of Jesus' resurrection for us now and for all eternity. And over the next several weeks, as we move past Easter, we're going to look at the 15th chapter and what these implications are for us today. Simply put, here was the issue in Corinth. There were some people who called themselves Christian, followers of Christ, who, while they did not go so far as to deny the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that on Easter Sunday, Jesus was raised from the dead. There was no one in the church that had any question about Jesus being raised from the dead. They did, on the other hand, have serious questions and doubts and concerns about whether the resurrection of Jesus had any bearing for anyone else. You got it? I don't question the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's what some were saying. What I do question is, does that have any bearing for my life today? And so now you understand how Paul, writing this passage of Scripture, would say to the Corinthians, if it is preached that Christ was raised from the dead, how can some of you flaunt your ignorance? It's really what he's saying. How can some of you say, I can't believe this, that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, in fairness, again, to the Corinthians, they were victims of their culture. And I say in fairness to the Corinthians because I understand in my own life and the blunders and the blind spots and a lot of the missteps that I make happen because in so many ways I am a victim of my culture, and you are too. So in Corinth, a nice, more than nice, a significant seaport city situated about halfway between Athens, you know Athens, and Sparta. From your history, you're familiar with Sparta. Those were the two centers of Western civilization, Athens and Sparta. And halfway between Athens and Sparta was Corinth, a very cosmopolitan city in the ancient world. And so these Corinthian Christians were steeped in Greek culture. And the Greeks did not believe in the notion of resurrection because they didn't see any need to believe in resurrection. What the Greeks believed in, they believed in eternity. But what the Greeks believed in that was very different from what the Bible teaches, they believed in the immortality of the soul. So the body, why would anyone pay attention to the body? The body's just a container for what's pure inside of you. The body is mortal and it's fallible and it's fallen, and the soul is trying to escape the body. And so when a person dies, their soul is immortal and lives forever, and their body decays and is no more. That is not Christian theology. That's Greek philosophy. And if it sounds like it makes sense, it's because so much of our Christian theology is shaped more by Greek philosophy than it is Orthodox Christian doctrine. You read on in 1 Corinthians 15, and later someone else will be preaching a passage where Paul really talks about the importance of the resurrection of the body. Paul was Jewish. The Jews could not conceive of any existence that was without a body. Jesus wasn't a ghost. Jesus had a glorified resurrection body, but that's another sermon for another day. For this day and this sermon, suffice it to say that the Corinthian Christians, some of them, not all of them, accepted the fact that Jesus may have been raised from the dead. But why would that have any significance for us? Because our souls are going to live forever. Why would you even need a body? And so they were questioning the viability and the possibility of anybody being raised from the dead along with Jesus. And that's what just freaked Paul out. How can some of you say, if Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And to Paul's credit, he doesn't get into an argument with the Corinthians at this point, not a philosophical, logical argument. Not that Paul wasn't capable of taking on the premises, what Paul would have said, fallacious premises for their argument for not believing in everybody's resurrection, just Jesus. What Paul chose to do instead was to talk about with the Corinthians the consequences of rejecting the hope of our resurrection along with Jesus. And so as he continues on in the passage, there are three consequences that Paul says naturally follow from rejecting Jesus' resurrection and its significance for me, for you, for us. In the first place, Paul says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then can we really say that there is anyone's resurrection of the dead? If we don't believe that there is resurrection of the dead, then perhaps there could be an argument made that not even Jesus was raised from the dead. If you don't believe in resurrection, why should you believe in Jesus' resurrection and no one else's? And so that's the first consequence. If you accept the possibility, or if you accept the premise that resurrection is not a reality, then you have to say, well, maybe Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. That's the first consequence of resurrection. The second consequence of rejecting resurrection is, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then our preaching is baseless. It's hollow. It's empty. It's like everybody likes peanuts, and you have to crack the shell to get to the peanut inside. This is the word image that is used in the Greek word. It's like our preaching is a peanut shell without the peanut in it. It's hollow, it's empty, it's baseless, and so is your faith. You have staked your life on something that is unsustainable. So if Christ is not raised from the dead, then this is all a farce. And if this is all a farce, it's empty, it's hollow, it's futile, it's stupid. He would even go so far as to say that's where this path leads. Worst of all, we are still dead in our sins, and death still holds sway in this world. And so when you stand at the cemetery beside the grave of a loved one, Paul would say, then those people who have fallen asleep have perished. They're no more. There's no hope. So that's where he's inviting the Corinthian Christians to see where the logic of their argument leads. The whole foundation collapses, and there's no reason to believe. How can you say such a thing? What Paul then will do in the rest of the chapter is to talk about how, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But we do have something to look forward to, what God did in raising Jesus from the dead. That wonderful, glorious message that we celebrated last Sunday. The reason that we are able to celebrate it is because what God did on Easter morning was not just for the sake of one solitary individual, not even the Son of God. It wasn't just for Jesus' sake that God made Easter happen. But God raised Jesus from the dead as a way of unleashing a power in this world that changes everything and has the potential to change everyone. Easter is the beginning of an entirely new reality that enables us to have the chance of becoming entirely new people. Jesus becomes the model and the means by which every single one of us who places our trust in Jesus begins to experience now and forevermore the same power that raised him from the dead. And so Easter's not just, it's not just a one Sunday affair. Where are all those people who were here last Sunday? Do they think Easter's over? The reason you're here today is because you know it continues. And the power that brought Jesus from the dead is a power that makes every difference in the world for you today and tomorrow and the next day and for all eternity. If this morning, 1 week after Easter, you're still excited about connecting your life with the life of the risen Jesus. Flannery O'Connor is one of my favorite writers. I mentioned her a time or two in past sermons. The reason I like her so much, number one, she was a Southerner. She grew up in Georgia, Milledgeville, Georgia, near Macon, center of the state. And secondly, all of her short stories and her novels have religious themes. They draw on spiritual themes, plots. And when you grow up in the South, you can't help it. I mean, religion is so much a part of who we are as Southerners. And so all of her stories just speak to me at so many different levels and make me think. I remember the first short story I read by Flannery O'Connor, who, by the way, died very early from complications from lupus. I mean, she was like in her early 40s, really early, too early. But what she left behind. First story I read, "A good man is hard to find." It sounds like a Southern story, doesn't it? A good man is hard to find, and it's a Southern family. This is set back in the, may have been as far back as the Depression. I mean, this is before social media, if you can conceive of such a world. And so the family, and back in those days, when you talk about family in the South, you're talking about extended family. Everybody lived around, everybody lived on the farm, and some of you remember growing up like that. You were always around your family. Now, you know, family is everywhere, even in the South. But back then, I mean, it was really close. So the family was taking a vacation to see other family. They lived in Georgia. They were going to Tennessee, to East Tennessee, to visit cousins that had moved. And as they were driving down the road, they began to talk about the news of the day. And the news of the day was an escaped murderer who had been in Georgia, and everyone knew about the crimes, the murders that he had committed. He was nicknamed the Misfit. The Misfit. But the good news was, last we heard, the Misfit was heading toward Florida. We're heading toward East Tennessee. Of course, today with social media, you'd have alerts and any sightings would be posted, and it's one of the upsides of social media today. We're able to kind of pay attention. Back then, no social media. Lo and behold, they have a flat tire, and guess who they run into? The Misfit and his gang. And it's not good. And they know it's not good. And the grandmother, who's kind of the matriarch of the family, begins to plead with the Misfit. She begins to plead for their lives. And she starts talking, trying to touch his soul about how he reminds her of one of her own children and how much Jesus loves him. And starts talking about Jesus to the misfit, and it strikes his heart, and it pushes a button. He starts talking about, the misfit does, Jesus in the story of Lazarus. John 11, raised Lazarus from the dead. And the misfit kind of, just sort of to himself, makes the statement, Jesus should not have done that. He's thrown everything off balance. That's what the misfit says about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He's thrown everything off balance because the misfit says, the murderer, if he really did that, if he really raised him from the dead, then there's nothing to do in life but to drop everything and follow him, which is what Jesus said people should do anyway. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. If Jesus really raised him from the dead, there's nothing to do in life but to drop everything and follow him. But if he didn't do it, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then there's nothing to life rather than to kill and to destroy and to make life difficult for other people and in the process gain so much pleasure for yourself as much as you can. And those are the choices according to the misfit. And I never read anything like that. I grew up in West Alabama. And I read that and I thought, oh my, how can he say something like that? How can he make a statement like that? And then, you know, it's one of those things that you read or you hear and it stays with you and you can't let it go. And I went back to it over and over again in my mind and I thought, he's right. He's right. If Jesus really is the agent of resurrection, not just for Lazarus, but in his own life, then there's nothing to do in life than to drop everything and follow after him. And if not, then there's no purpose to life. There's no meaning to life. It's just about whatever pleasure you can gain, however you might choose to gain it. But we gather here this morning because we believe in a risen Lord, an agent of resurrection, and the better way that Easter makes possible. Easter is an invitation. That's what Paul is. It's an invitation to live life in a better way. One that gives us a power to be able to escape, to get back up from all of the blunders that are a part of our life and to retrace our steps so that we can get off the wrong path that we have taken, to get on the correct path that God would have us to know. It enables us to walk on a path with other people without keeping score, particularly the score of the wrongs that others have done to us. It enables us to live life with grace and mercy and forgiveness. Easter is an opportunity for us to be able to go through life without having to prove our worth, because God has shown us how worthy we are by giving his Son to be the means to our salvation and then raising him from the dead. Provides us a way that enables us to experience more power and more hope than we ever thought possible. That's why we come together today. More power and more hope than we ever thought possible. The ultimate pleasure the risen Jesus brings in the here and now. And the best joy that we could ever know in the eternity that is to come. How can I say such a thing? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep. You can believe that. And when you believe it, you will be better for it. You will be better for it.